Well, let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, as we bow our heads before you and we concentrate our thoughts upon the scriptures and what they're saying to us, we pray for the inspiration, the guidance in our thoughts of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that you are holy and good and right and gracious and wonderful and awesome and amazing. And we thank you that you've sent your good, dear, holy Son, who's awesome and gracious and amazing and wonderful, into the world to destroy the works of the evil one. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who draws us, brings us into your presence, and causes our lives to be set apart, made for your good purpose. Lord, help us in this topic. It's somewhat of a difficult one. So we pray that you would do that. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Today's message has been sort of advertised as the Holy Trinity. I'm not really going to be talking particularly much about the Trinitarian relationships of the Father and Son and Spirit, but they'll be there as part of it. I really wanted to just open up the word holiness today and for us to think about what that means. We encounter it, first of all, in the book of Genesis. You find that the seventh day, God blessed it and named it as a holy day. And then right through the scriptures, you'll see Israel was to be a holy people. They pretty much didn't do the best job of that, their calling, but finally the true Israel came, that is Jesus, the Holy One, and his holiness has been affecting the world in every way ever since. And if you look at the end, the close of God's plan, or the opening of the age to come, there's a holy city, and that holy city is really our fellowship, our life together, our community as God's redeemed people. And if you want to parallel this thought, perhaps think of it in terms of Eden. You remember the couple, Adam and Eve, were placed into the Garden of Eden, but then when sin entered the world, they were ejected, and there were a couple of angelic creatures put outside there to guard the way so that Eden wasn't just open for everybody to enjoy. But with the coming of Christ, he brought this new life of Eden again, and it has been spreading. Really our job, our task as the Christian church, is to spread the glory or the joy of Eden, the garden, to the whole of the creation. So that's a little bit of sort of background to have as our thinking today. When we speak of Jesus Christ, when we speak of holiness, really our whole understanding really does come nowadays. It comes particularly from the life of Jesus. We say that he is the true God, the true Son of God, come among us. And if we want to know what the Father is like, he's the Christ-like God. Everything about Jesus communicates to us the Father. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. When Mary, we saw last night, the children recounted the Christmas story, but the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and it's via the action of the Holy Spirit that a new human race begins, in that Jesus is the first of, he's the new Adam, and so this new human race begins. And so the Holy Spirit initiates that action. Jesus is, everything he does is empowered by the Spirit, and when he's crucified, he does that in the power of the Spirit, helps him. And then when he's raised from the dead and ascends into heaven on the day of Pentecost, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and through faith you and I receive the Spirit. So that work of holiness is then taking place in our lives. This community, the early community, was holy. That's why when someone tried to cheat the early community, they interestingly, they died, Ananias and Sapphira, and everybody was, you know, kind of rightly a bit nervous about their task to make sure they went about it truthfully and that the joy and happiness of the new community was kept, you know, relatively by faith only, really, kept to be true and right, good and a blessing, a gracious blessing to all the earth. So when people came in contact with the church, it was a holy people that they came in contact with, and yet a people that were very warm and kind and wanting them to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. While we were singing, I was just thinking of a friend of mine who's, you know, he's been here before, he was a drug addict, or he was really a drug dealer in Sydney, and the Holy Spirit came to him somewhere in his life. Darian Kletsos, you remember we had Darian come and speak here. When the Spirit came to Darian and he met Christ, well, everything about his life changed, and he now shares the love of Christ in from South Africa up to the poorest countries in South Sudan and Liberia and other places. So that's the change that the Holy Spirit brought in him. A happy change. He's a happy guy. Before, he was very, sort of suspicious of everybody because he was on his own program, which was selling drugs. But now he's on a different program, which is to spread the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ throughout all the world. So that's just an illustration in one life of the power of the holiness of God. And you would know your own life is always being affected by the holiness of God. If you sort of try and live against that, you feel deeply within your spirit that this is not right. Correct? That happens. And so you know that. And it's good when we come among God's people, something sort of corrective happens in us, and we feel, yes, we're part of this. And by faith, you put your trust afresh. You have Holy Communion. You hear from the Holy Bible, and that all affects you. So you go out, you know, filled anew with this this action working in you. Going to just perhaps the best way to understand this matter is to take a couple of the incidents that happened in the Bible, key ones, and we'll take today just Moses for a start. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. You'll often see fire associated with the holiness of God. The holiness burns up the impurity, if you like, and brings things to their true character. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked at the bush, and it was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said further, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So there's a right sort of fearfulness now that's come upon Moses. And then the Lord says to him, he says, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry on account of their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from Egypt, from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so that's the beginning of Moses' call to serve the Lord. He's confronted, firstly, by the holiness of God. And then he's given a task. He's fearful, but the Lord's given him a task. And his task is he's seen this misery and he's about to bring them out. And so he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I'll be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that it's I who sent you. When I've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. And then we know that after a lot of difficulty, Pharaoh's refusal to let God's people go out into freedom, out into their mission in the world, out from being slaves, out from their misery, Pharaoh had no good intention really to let them go. But God brought them out across the Red Sea, and when they'd crossed over the other side, Moses and the Israelites sang this lovely song, and Miriam, we know, she got her tambourine and sang this song. You know, the little chorus we sometimes sing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And right in the middle of this big poem are these words. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Wow, look what you did. You got us out of Egypt. Wow! Awesome! Who is like you? Awesome in splendor, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up, those cruel tyrants, those who were going to kill us and take us back into slavery or whatever. Your steadfast love in that you led your people, whom you redeemed, and you guided them through your strength to your holy dwelling. The people heard and they trembled, and pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia, and then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. All the nations around were going, wow, the God of this people is amazing. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm, they became as stone until your people, O Lord, passed by, until the people whom you acquired passed by. And you brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode or your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. So they are brought into this place and then they're given the worship, and their whole life is with a sort of travelling tabernacle, a holy place, and they, you know, they touch holy things, they come into contact with God's holiness in the temple, and there's the outer court, and the further you go in, there's the a holy place, and then even further in is the Holy of Holies. And so they're coming to understand, they're made, instead of being common, they're clean, and they're made a holy people. So all of this is taking place in the life of God's people. And no one is like this awesome God. And so that's the sort of action that happens, and then we see it happen again in the reading we had from Isaiah, where Isaiah goes into the temple. God's people have lost the plot a little bit. They're not being a holy people as God's called them to be. And Isaiah goes in, and it's just after King Uzziah had died, and as he goes into the temple, this is what they discover, that he is this great and amazing God. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofted up, high and lofty, on the hem of his robe filled the temple. These seraphs, these creatures were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, with two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then in the temple, the pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me. He felt like a dead man. He said, I am lost. For I, he's meant to be a prophet, I'm a man of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the King of glory. I live, he says, among a people of unclean lips. So all of God's people, instead of speaking his word and knowing his plan and being part of it, they've sort of lost the plot. And Isaiah feels like, you know, he can't do anything. He's in such a bad state. Then one of the seraphs flew to him, and it had a live coal that had been taken from the altar, burning hot, and with a pair of tongs. And the seraph, angelic creature, touched Isaiah's mouth with the coal and said this, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. How about that? And that is the action of God's presence and power. And the response, of course, from Isaiah is, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us to speak God's word? And he said, here am I, send me. He's transformed. Like my friend who'd been in his own program dealing drugs, and then something's changed and his guilt's gone, his sin's forgiven. He's a different person, and he hears, who will go? They need someone in Africa to bring this good news. And he said, here am I, send me. The power of God's holiness to spread the holiness of God over the face of the earth is very wonderful. And that power is at work in us. You know, the disciples, they made a bit of a mess of their ministries in some ways. They didn't quite get what Jesus was on about. But Jesus said to them in his sort of kindness, he said to them, you've already, in John chapter 15, verse 3, he said, you've already been made clean by the word that I have spoken to you. And on all their failure in his prayer in John 17, he says, they have kept your word. That is, they've had faith. All of God's holiness comes to us through faith alone. Through faith and trust. What changed for Isaiah? His guilt was burned away and he believed it was so. His sin was taken away and he believed God's word, and he was a new person through believing. The Spirit filled him, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a new person and is able to proclaim God's word, to be a prophet. So the power of holiness is awesome. It changes humanity from one thing to be another. And it's that effect. It's kind of not to be trifled with. There's another story in Leviticus about a couple of prophets who, Aaron's two sons, offered unholy fire. And they lost their lives. So everybody was acutely aware that they shouldn't mess around, but to be God's people, as he's called them to be. You be holy, for I'm holy, and so on. And that's the ongoing action. It's why we feel the pain when we're not, you know, truly in the way of God's plan or truly as God's people. We feel that that action in our lives. But as we hear God's word afresh, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt has been taken away. You've been made holy through faith. You believe that word. You find, and all that took place through the cross of Christ. He was the Holy One, and interestingly, the first to sort of recognise that. Mary knew that this little baby was by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, when he begins his ministry in Capernaum, we heard, or just reiterate what happened there. As Jesus went to Capernaum, he entered the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, and he entered the synagogue and he taught there. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then it says, just then, or immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So this Hank Shoemaker is a friend of mine who went to Zaire and was in 20 years ministry in Africa. And they had all sorts of kind of weird demonic spiritual action sort of involved in things there. And he describes this spirit as a filthy spirit. It's just a synonym for unclean. And so he says this filthy spirit. Jesus wouldn't allow him to speak, so Jesus says to him, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him sort of didn't go without a bit of a fight, but and crying with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed and kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame began to spread throughout the region of Galilee. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you can see he's already affecting the whole of the creation, including the unseen world of demonic powers and so on. That's the action that's going on now. A lot of people have a sort of a perverse view of this, of holiness. If you go to some cultures, I don't know if you've read any of Don Richardson's books, but Don Richardson speaks about a missionary who went to Irianjaya, and they had areas of land that were taboo. And so a little girl ran across this area of land that is taboo, and her punishment, and it was a little granddaughter or something, it was terrible, the whole thing, was that she should have to then be thrown into the Heluk River, you know, down below. That was their idea of keeping this area for their gods holy, you know, was to. And so there's a kind of perversion that comes, and everyone in cultures have these areas that are taboo. You know, you can't say or do anything about that. It's taboo. Whereas Jesus comes in and really corrects all of that and brings the truth into the world so that the Holy One is God himself. And he is the awesome one. His holiness is not some sort of weird characteristic. It's just his goodness and love and his outshining of his total, marvellous, awesome goodness. And so when we meet Jesus, there's no other God than the one we meet in Jesus Christ. There's not a dark God lurking somewhere behind Jesus. There is only the God you meet in Jesus Christ. That is, in his true humanity, you see what it is to be a true person. And people were drawn to him. And he had that effect of destroying, basically, the works of evil powers. They were the actual creatures themselves. God's created all the creatures, even those that have turned evil. And so he doesn't destroy them as such, but he destroys their power. They can no longer accuse you, tempt you, or they'll still try all that, but you can stand as a person made right, forgiven, no more guilt, no more accusation. So if you're accused of this or that, you can say, I stand in Christ. He has justified me, he's cleansed me, he's sanctified me, he's set me apart. I belong to God's people. I've been baptised in the Holy Spirit, and despite what you see about me, I'm nevertheless a person God's declared his own. You see the power of holiness? That is the power of Christ in your life. It's just when the Lord touches your life and draws near to you and you draw near to him, then it happens. And our task is to spread the holiness, the glory of God throughout the whole universe. That's why when we say grace, give thanks for our food, we take the food by prayer and the word of God, it is what? What happens to the food? It's sanctified. Yeah, you bless the food and it's sanctified. It's made for God's purpose. That's for you to eat it and keep your strength up and for others to enjoy it. And so that's set apart for God's purpose. And when you say, you know, that little TV program, Lord, bless this house. When you bless your home and you set it apart, say, God, everyone that comes through, we pray they'll find it's a peaceful place, a place where your presence is known. And we will push the borders of our ministries and our lives out so wherever we go and whatever we're involved in, God's goodness and grace and mercy and word of life begins to fill the whole earth. Can you see the plan? Good. Good. And that is what we're involved in. So Peter says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you can declare the wonderful works of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were no people, but now you're God's own people. And so you're to go into all the world with this great and wonderful news of eternal life, of God's grace, and if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. It's like that, and can bring you into this beautiful plan. May the Lord add his blessing to the word today. May we draw near to God and understand what he's doing through our lives. And so one day the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember what we say in communion? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. So we're meant to. I mean, numbers of years ago, I mean, I can remember, who was that hunter guy that died with the stingray went through his... Steve Irwin. One thing I got from Steve Irwin was that Steve Irwin, he loved the creation, the world he lived in. He'd get up in the morning and go, the sun's up, wow! You know, look at those little creatures, wow! Everything gave him, it was awesome! Look at this crocodile, wow! We'll pick him up by the tail, wow! You know, and so on. And and he saw the wonder and the awesomeness of the world he lived in. That is part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It's not just for us to sort of try and do our best to be good. It's far more than all that. It's to enter into the plan of God, know where the plan is headed, and to have the clean, clear word of hope on your lips so that you can share them with the rest of the world, share what God's about. And they too can be filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to take part in an awesome plan. May God add his blessing to the word today. I've got 3 more weeks to try and give a bit more of a shot at what it means to understand the holiness of God. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you that in a quiet, still voice, you speak into our hearts. Sometimes when we see the beauty of your creation, we are deeply moved. But Lord, above all else, we thank you that when we see the true man Jesus walk upon earth, sharing the grace of God, healing and bringing people life and hope and your love, when we see his wonderful holy presence affecting the world, we thank you for this and pray that we might see it more and more in Clare and all the regions around us, as, Lord, your wonderful, awesome presence affects our lives, brings us forgiveness and lifts up our hearts, even in the face of death, that we should anticipate Eden and the great universe are cleansed and made holy for your good purpose. So, Lord, encourage us today. Be with us in our lives. We're sorry for the things that go against really your holy character, and pray that you would strengthen us by faith to trust in you where our failings and weaknesses drag us down and condemn us. We pray that we would stand in no condemnation because your holiness has declared us yours. Lord, as we go, strengthen us, help us to bless you and love what you're doing in our world today in the face of evil and difficulty. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.